Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter number 7, and I apologize for messing up a little bit. What I was thinking about was we call that, and it's in the treasurer's report, but we called a special business meeting to give Brother Jeff and Sister Michelle $2,000 before they went over there, so I just wanted to make sure that was in there. But I believe that was it, and I appreciate your good help there. Judges chapter number 7, and we're going to read a few verses there. We're going to read starting where we ended up last week, and that was in around verse number 20. That's where we left off. And so we're going to read starting there down through the end of the chapter, but that's just going to be by way of introduction. And then we're going to get into chapter number 8 tonight. But let's read here in Judges chapter number 7. Just sort of leaving up or picking up where we left off. Judges chapter 7 and verse number 20. And the Bible said, "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethzatah in Zareth, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Beth-barah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan." And so that's the verses that we did not deal with last week, but what that does, that just simply tells us the result of Gideon's surprise attack. And really his surprise attack was a surprise non-attack. I mean, all Gideon did, they what it says in verse number 20, they blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," and that's what they did. And we read there in verse number 21 that the Bible said, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp." And so Gideon's attack was actually a non-attack. And what they did, they scared the life out of him. And you read on down, you find out what happened. Gideon's army stood their ground. They broke the pitchers, blew the trumpets. They cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the enemy panicked, is what happened in the last part of verse number 21. And all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And if you was woken up in the middle of the night in a manner such as that, and you're camped out in a potential warfare situation, well, you can't blame them for what they did. I mean, it scared the life out of them, literally. And they ran and they cried and they fled. And not only that, but they turned upon one another to the point that they began to slay and kill one another, and they begin to fight among themselves. Verse number 22, "And the 300 blew the trumpets." And so, as I imagine in my mind how this took place, they stood there and they blew and they blew and they blew on those trumpets, and they just kept up the racket going on during all of this. And so there's panic, and then they continue, and the Bible says the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And so they turned upon one another, and they begin to kill one another. And then they begin to flee. They begin to run. The Bible said they ran and cried and fled. And Israel gathered themselves together, and they pursued after the enemy. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And then Ephraim got in on the battle. And Ephraim got two well-known princes, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed these two princes, cut their heads off, took them to Joshua on the other side, or took them to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. But what I want to focus on tonight is in chapter number 8, verse number 1 down through verse number 21. And as we get into chapter number 8, it's just a continuation of the events that took place on that night, a continuation of the battle. And last week we gave this a title in verse number 16, or we began in verse 16 down through verse number 20, and we called this spiritual warfare. And we pointed out how what takes place in Joshua or Judges chapter number 7 is what we need to conduct spiritual warfare in our lives, and what the trumpets and the pitchers and the lamps, what they were a type of. And so this is a continuation of that battle that we studied about last week. And we also find out in chapter number 8 that there is a battle within the battle. You know, it's not bad enough just to have a battle. And in this life, we're going to have a lot of battles. We have to battle the world. We have to battle the flesh, our own flesh. And we have to battle the devil. And that's bad enough. But sometimes there's opposition from within the ranks. And that makes it even that much worse. And maybe chapter number 8 is little studied. I've never heard it preached out of, and I don't think I've ever preached out of it except just in passing. But there's some great spiritual lessons in chapter number 8. Sometimes in our battles that we have in spiritual warfare, there is opposition from within. And what I want to try to preach on tonight or teach on tonight, I would call it this. I'm going to call it frenemies. You ever heard that phrase? A frenemy. What is a frenemy? You've probably heard that term, but it's not a term in the Bible. It's not a term that you'll find in Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's a word that has a modern origin. And the word originated somewhere around 1950, 1955, somewhere around in there. It was first used, and dictionaries are interesting things. They'll not even only tell you what words mean, but they'll tell you where they come from and what the origin of them was. And the study of words is interesting. And so this word actually has been around a pretty good while. It is a compound word, and it takes the word friend, and it takes the word enemy, and puts those two words together. That's a compound word, and you come up with the word frenemy. The dictionary, the online dictionary, dictionary.com, says that frenemy is an informal word, and it means a person or group that is friendly toward another because the relationship brings benefits, but harbors feelings of resentment or rivalry. It also says that a frenemy is a person who pretends to be a friend, but is actually an enemy. Now, there's a lot of enemies that are slain in chapter number 7 and chapter number 8. But do you know there's also a lot of the children of Israel that are put to death? Some of their own ranks, some of Gideon's own people, own kinfolk. They were distant kinfolk, but still, Israelites. They should have all been on the same page. They all had a common enemy. But we find that in Gideon's army and in Gideon's battle, some of the very people that should have been on his side were actually against him. And so that's why I'm calling this frenemies tonight. So we're going to look in chapter number 8, and we're going to see Gideon's frenemies. And I hope that we don't see ourselves here. I'm going to point out four things in this chapter number 8. Number one, there are prideful frenemies. We're going to look at chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. And the men of Ephraim, that's just another tribe. of the children of Israel, the men of Ephraim, said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Now, that chide with him sharply, it means this. They had sharp, bitter, cutting words towards Gideon. They had words about this, the men of Ephraim and Gideon. Now, there's some things about Ephraim that we can say to their credit. I mean, they did come to the battle when they were called. The call went out back in chapter 7, verse 24, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim. And so he sent and called all the different tribes. The last part of verse 24 said, Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethabara and Jordan. And so Ephraim came when they were called. Ephraim is responsible for killing these two Midianite princes in chapter 7, verse 25. Their names is Oreb and Zeb. And so the Ephraimites, they were involved in the battle. They were successful in the battle. They really didn't have anything to complain about. But the first chance they get, the first lull in the battle, they jump all over Gideon. And they said, you know, why didn't you call us at the beginning? And the Bible said that they did chide with him sharply, which, as I said, means sharp, bitter, cutting words. And so they get on to Gideon. Why do they get on to Gideon? What reason do they have for being angry with him and mad at him? Some things about Ephraim I'll mention quickly that helps us understand why they had a problem with Gideon. Ephraim, if you study it out, they were the largest of the tribes. Not only were they the largest of the tribes, but the tabernacle at that time was in Shiloh, which was in Ephraim's land. That automatically gave them what you might think. They said, boy, we're more important than everybody else. The tabernacle abides with us. We are the largest tribe. They were very influential as a tribe, being a large tribe, and they were very prideful about their heritage and their position among the children of Israel. They were Joseph's tribe. Joseph and his Egyptian wife, that's where Manasseh came from. Them being the children of Joseph, you know where Joseph ranked in all of the sons of Israel. He was the favored son. That's what got Joseph in trouble to begin with. But I believe they still had some of that. Hey, we're the favorite. We're the favored son. We're the largest tribe. The name Ephraim, it means this. It means double fruitfulness. And so as a tribe, they had a lot of things that they were prideful about. The Bible talks about in Psalms, I think it's Psalm 68, the men of Ephraim were armed. They were warriors. It says something bad about them, but they were armed and they could go to battle if they wanted to. And so the men of Ephraim, they have a problem with Gideon. And I think what their problem is, as I study this out, and you know, why would they be angry? Why would they be upset about this? I believe it just boils down to this. It was a prideful thing. They are used to being front page news. They're not used to being buried in the middle somewhere of the newspaper. They're used to being at the forefront. They're used to being the favorite. They're used to being the largest and all of those things. And so they chided with him. They had bitter words. I mean, here they were. They didn't know anything was going on. And next thing you know, they're in the middle of this great battle against this great army. They were going about their business. And after all, they could say, who's Gideon? Who's ever heard of Gideon? Nobody had ever heard of Gideon. And if we went back into chapter 6 and chapter number 7, you remember what Gideon told the Lord. Gideon said, he sort of argued with the Lord about calling him anyway. He said, I'm the smallest of all my family. Who's this Gideon anyway?
And where's he from? He's not well known. His family, his town, all of these things are not well known. It's interesting to me that Ephraim, being the largest tribe and a more well-supplied tribe, they could have done something about the Midianites. Looks like they would have taken the lead anyhow. But they didn't do anything about the Midianites. But when somebody did come along and do something about the Midianites, it made them angry. And you know, a lot of times that's how pride works among God's people, you know. We set back sometimes, well, we're not going to do it. And when somebody comes along that does, then pride comes in and jealousy comes in and envy comes in and all kinds of things like that. And they got angry about it. Now, I want to look on down. Notice Gideon's response. And when I think about Gideon's response to Ephraim, I think about Proverbs 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, they were angry. They were angry at Gideon. But the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, Gideon's response could have made things better or it could have made things worse. And I want you to see that Gideon's response, it made things better. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Verse number 2, the Bible said, and he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And that's where Gideon was from. Now, what he is saying here to Ephraim, he's saying, what have I done now in comparison of you? He's saying, I'm just a little fella. I can't even compare to you men of Ephraim. And then he talks about where he's from. He said, it's not the gleaning of grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer. What he's saying, you men of Ephraim, when you go out and you gather in your crops, you have more in your leftovers than my little old tribe has in all of their harvest. He's saying, Ephraim, you're great. Ephraim, you are. You are blessed. You are double fruitful. You've got more left over than we'll bring in all of our harvest. What have you? Why are you mad at me? They didn't have a good reason to be angry at him. And then look what he said in verse number 3. It's like he's saying this. After all, Ephraim, listen to me. Verse 3. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Gideon hadn't killed any princes or kings yet. He just sort of scared them all, and they went running down to where Ephraim was. Ephraim captured these two princes, and they slew them in chapter 7 in verse number 25. He's reminding Ephraim, you know, it's sort of like he's patting him on the head and saying, you know, good job, Ephraim. You done good, and you are going to make the front page headline. You killed these two princes. I don't have anything to compare to that. And the Bible said in verse 3, then their anger was abated toward him. When he said that appeased them. And to me, that's really very sad that Gideon, little old Gideon, has to come to Ephraim and sort of soothe out the waters there. I mean, they were a great tribe. They didn't have anything to be griping about. He said, you're going to be in the paper. You killed these princes. You're a great tribe. You're greater than we'll ever be. It's okay, and that sort of soothed them. That's a sad thing, but you know, that's reality. That's how life is. Some people have to be treated like that. But they were prideful. That's what their problem was. They were prideful frenemies. As we look on down, I want to show you something else. Gideon had, next of all, he had some political frenemies. Let's read verses 4 through 7. The Bible said, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Zuccah said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Now, what happens in verses 4 through 7, these men of Succoth, Gideon passes by. He's in hot pursuit of the enemy. His men are right behind him. And he says to these men, he says, give us some bread as we pass through. We're faint. We've been fighting. We're in the middle of a battle and we're in hot pursuit of the enemy. And these men ask the question, we pick it out here again in verse number 6. The princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? Do you have them in custody yet? Have you caught them yet? Can you bring and show us these men? And no, Gideon, he was in pursuit of these men, but he hadn't caught them yet. And what these men of Succoth are doing here, they're saying, we're going to wait and see who wins this battle. Because they were more politically minded than they were biblically minded. And so they reasoned among themselves, if we give Gideon help, and these princes, the tide somehow turns, the battle turns, and they come back this way, if we've helped Gideon, we'll be the ones that'll pay the price. We'll be the ones that get in trouble. And these men of Succoth, they're like the politicians of our day. We're going to wait and see which way the wind blows on this before we decide who we're going to vote with, whose side we're going to be on. That's exactly what they're doing. It kills me to hear these politicians talk about being on the wrong side of history. But these men of Succoth, they're getting ready to be on the wrong side of history. And Gideon tells them this. He's in hot pursuit. He doesn't have time to deal with them right there. And in verse number 7, he sort of says this. When I come back, after I catch them, I'm going to come back. And your hide's mine. That's paraphrasing a little bit. That's what he says in verse 7. Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. That's why I said, he said, your hide's mine. I'm going to go get them, then I'm going to come back and get you. And that's what Gideon said. Then we look on down. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible said, and he went up thence to Peniel. So he passes by Succoth. He comes to the next town. The next town is Peniel, saying, when I come again, verse number 8, he went up thence to Peniel and spake unto them likewise. Hey, we're in hot pursuit. We need something to eat. We need some help, fellas. They should have all been on the same side. And the men of Peniel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Peniel, saying, when I come again in peace, I'll break down this tower. And so he makes them the same promise. I'm still in hot pursuit. I'm going to go get these fellows, and then I'm going to come back. You're going to have to deal with me. That's what Gideon is saying unto them. And then if we just quickly read down verses 10 through 17, we can find out what happened. The Bible said, now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And I didn't notice this the first time I referenced to it a few weeks ago, but it talks about that 120,000 were killed by the sword. But there's two numbers in verse number 10 with Zeba and Zalmunna. It said their host with them, about 15,000 men. So after that first battle, there's 15,000 left, and if you add 120 and 15, that's 135,000. Remember, we was talking about how many Midianites were there. Well, that right there is 135,000. Remember, Gideon had 300. And so I didn't notice that the first time I looked at it. But verse 11 says, "And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah and smote the host, for the host was secure." See, they got up there and said, "I think we'll be all right here," and they hid out. And Gideon went up there and found them and smote them. And verse 12, "And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up and called a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, 'Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?' And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." And I was reading and studying about what that meant in verse number 16. What did he do? You ever seen them cowboy movies where they tie somebody to a horse and drag them down the street by their boots? I think that's what Gideon did to these men. Drug them through the briars and the thorns in the wilderness until they died. That's pretty rough business, isn't it? That's what he did. Verse 17, the Bible said, "And he beat down the tower of Peniel and slew the men of the city." So he went back and he did what he said he was going to do to begin with. What's the lesson in all this? Gideon kept his campaign promises, didn't he? He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do to you political fellas that wait, you're going to see whose side you're going to be on till the battle's over." And so he kept his campaign promises and he went back and he did what he said he was going to do. Now, it's interesting to me how Gideon dealt differently with three different groups of people. With Ephraim, he made peace with them. But the men of Succoth and Peniel, he slew them. He killed them. The men of Ephraim, he made peace with them. These other men, he had them put to death. What's the difference between the two? Well, Ephraim was hard to get along with, but at least Ephraim was on the same side. Ephraim did go to battle. Ephraim and Gideon did have the same enemy. They just had some internal pride problems that are going on, and Gideon made peace with Ephraim. But this political crowd that didn't go to fight with him and wasn't on his side, and they would have just as quickly gave bread to the enemy if it would have played out to their favor. That's the difference between the two. That political crowd is never going to be on the right side. And he put them all to death, is what he did. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Gideon was pretty wise in how he dealt with things. He knew these men would never be on the right side, and he had them put to death. There was the prideful frenemies. There was the political frenemies. And number three tonight, there is the potential frenemies. There's the potential in this chapter, in these 21 verses we're looking at tonight, there is some men in here that are potentially, they could be his friend or they could be his enemy. I want to show you what I'm talking about. There's a lot in this chapter, and I'm just hitting the highlights tonight. But it's interesting to me, and I'd never noticed this before. There are two young men that are mentioned in the first part of chapter number 8. There are two young men that are mentioned in this chapter, and this would be a great message at a youth meeting. But these two young men that are mentioned here, of these two young men, one of them does the right thing, and you wouldn't think that he would. And the other one doesn't do the right thing, and you would think that he would. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. The first young man is mentioned in verses 13 and 14. The Bible said, "And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth." He caught this young man. I'm sure there's a lot of running and screaming and hollering going on everywhere. Can you imagine that? And he catches this young man and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. This young man could have easily, after he had been caught, he could have said, Gideon said, "Where are you from? Do you know anything about these men I'm looking for? This is what happened earlier." This young man, he was from that town. He could have said, no, I'm not saying a word. I know these men, that's where I'm from. I'm not going to turn against them. I'm not going to tell you anything about them. I'm just going to throw in my lot with them." Could he not have easily said that? But what did he do? He spilled his guts, didn't he? He told Gideon everything that he wanted, that Gideon asked about him. Do you know what? That's the best decision of his young life. He recognized which side he needed to be on, and he got on the right side. He recognized that although he had been raised in Succoth, and probably some of these men might have been related to him, but he realized early on, "Buddy, I'm on the wrong side." And he actually spared his life. He inquired of him. What do they call that? Turn state's evidence? You know, sometimes we just got to make up our mind which side we're going to be on. You can't be on both sides. And he said, "Gideon, I'll tell you what you want to know. And here's their names, and here's their addresses, and here's what they look like." He told him everything he wanted to know, that first young man. You'd have thought he wouldn't have, but he did. Here's what I'm saying tonight. You can't always tell which way somebody's going to go, especially in the young people. It remains to be seen a lot of times. Are they going to be friends? Are they going to be enemies? Are they going to turn out right? Are they going to turn out wrong? Sometimes we don't know. Well, look on down. That's the first young man. The second young man is mentioned in verses 18 through 20. The Bible said, "Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom he slew at Tabor?" Now he's went and he's caught these men. He has them in custody. He's questioning them. "What manner of men were those that you slew at Tabor?" And they answered, "As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." And he said, now this is Gideon talking to these, I call them ZZ Top, because they're kings and their names both start with Z. And he's talking to these fellas and he said, "They were my brethren." Uh-oh. "Even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you." And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, "Up and slay them." But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. And so this is the second young man that we come to. And you would think that Jether, however you say his name, you would think that he would jump at the opportunity to prove himself, especially in that setting and that society that he grew up in. This young man has an opportunity to, what we might think as we look back, to prove his loyalty, to prove that he's a man, that he's able to do the hard things in life. And you would think he would jump at the opportunity to do that. I mean, these two men had murdered men that were his uncles, his own family. And also, if you think about this, these two men, Zalmunna and Ziba, they were in custody. Jether, he was in no danger whatsoever. And his father told him to do it. He should have done it. But the Bible says he wouldn't do it. Why wouldn't he do this thing? Look at verse number 20. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But, I've got that underlined in my Bible. And if you take an English class, they tell you not to start a sentence with the word but or and. But sometimes it's proper to do that. Why wouldn't he do that? But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Do you know, fear is one of the greatest handicaps in young people's life in doing what's right. Not just young people, but all of our lives. Have you ever went away from not doing what you knew that you should have, and you're kicking yourself? Why didn't I do that? Well, a lot of times we're just afraid. Afraid what people are going to think, afraid what's going to happen, afraid of this, afraid of that. And then he was a young person. And neither one of them are condemned because of their youth, but it is mentioned that they are young. And he was afraid to do what he knew that he should have done, but he didn't do it. He was afraid, and he was a youth, the Bible says, and it remains to be seen if our young people will become friends or enemies. There's great potential in every church. But what's going to happen to them? We don't know. But they'll have to make a choice one day. What choice are they going to make? The potential is great one way or the other. Now, one last thing I'll show you and I'll be done. There's great potential either way. In spite of everything, the prideful, the political, the potential, all of those things, I want to point out quickly Gideon's persistence. No matter how long the battle rages or what happens surrounding the battle that we might be going through, you know what? We need to be persistent. We need to keep on keeping on. That's what I'm saying tonight. And in chapter number 8 and verse number 4, I like this. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. Boy, isn't that a good verse? You ever get tired and weary and you want to stop, but you just can't stop? Faint yet pursuing. If you look at verse number 16 and 17, the Bible said, and he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth, and he beat down the tower of Peniel and slew the men of the city. After he'd already won the battle and got the men that he was after, he went back and he still had something that he had to do. And in verse number 21, the Bible said, then Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And so Gideon's persistence in the face of weariness, in the face of the opposition of his own countrymen, in the face of fear and the disappointment, probably he felt with his own firstborn son there. You know what Gideon did? Well, he's a great example of persistence. Gideon is a great example of following the battle through to the very end. Chapter number 7 in verse 16 is great. He divided the 300 men into companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers, and we studied about all that, and they shouted, and they blew the trumpets, and the light came on, and all of those great, great things that happened there. But you just can't stop when you see the enemy run off the first time. In this life and in the battles that we have, you got to keep on and keep on, and keep on. Sometimes you got to fight all the way through the night. I love chapter 8, verse 13. Look what the Bible said there. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, before the sun was up. All night. That's when our battles take place, isn't it? In the night, in the dark times. That's when you want to quit and it gets long and all of those things. But Gideon kept on until the victory was gained. We've got to continue on even though that we would think we could count as friends turn out to be enemies. Do you know that's hard to do? How do you do that, preacher? When somebody you love, when somebody you appreciate, when somebody you have confidence in, how do you keep on that would have been a greater disappointment. I mean, you expect to have a battle from the Midianites, but the men of Ephraim, the men of Succoth, the men of Peniel, they shouldn't be fighting against Gideon. They shouldn't be giving him a hard time. How do you go on when you encounter things like that? I think about this, and the preacher mentioned Sunday night, Hebrews 12:3. Look what let me tell you what the Bible says. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You think you're going through something tough? Consider the Lord. Think about him and what he went through. And that he endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. You think the Lord Jesus Christ had any frenemies? Do you know he did? Zechariah 13:6, the Bible says this. It's talking about something that's going to happen during the millennial reign. And the Bible said, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands?" You remember that? "Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." His own friends, his own family, his own tribe condemned him to death, put him on the cross, spit on him, made fun of him, rejected him, his own family and friends. But you got to give it to Gideon, persistence. He kept on, he kept on, he kept on. All right, there's a lot of good things in those verses, and I appreciate your good attention tonight.